Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn together to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to be bringing the last of our series on the seventh commandment, which reads in verse 14 of chapter 20, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." We also have been studying in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, some thoughts in regard to the fact that marriage is established by God. And there are certain themes and principles that are given to us here in Ephesians chapter 5 related to that. In verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." I want to share with you a definition of adultery that comes from the Webster's 1828 dictionary. And the reason I want to do that is because today adultery in the hearts and minds of people that live in our society today does not have the stigma that it once had. I want to take you back to around 1825 when Noah Webster was in the early portions of his dictionary. It took him several years to produce this particular dictionary, which basically had been a lifetime of study of words, but he formalized it, and he was in the area of the word adultery, and this is what it meant back in those times. Adultery is the violation of the marriage bed, a crime or a civil injury which introduces or may introduce into a family a spurious offspring. Now understand, please, that in our society today, because of the proliferation of all of these day-after pills and all kinds of other medication that people can take to stop the process of a birth, we don't see that much anymore. But the stigma, according to God, is still there. Listen to this statement. "By the laws of Connecticut, the sexual intercourse of any man with a married woman is the crime of adultery in both." Now, I want you to see what's the word that I'm emphasizing. Crime. Do we think it's a crime today? Absolutely not. But in 1825, it was a crime. Listen as it goes on further. "Such intercourse of a married man with an unmarried woman is fornication in both and adultery of the man, within the meaning of the law respecting divorce, but not a felonious adultery in either, or the crime of adultery at common law or by statute. This latter offense is, in England, proceeded with only in the ecclesiastical courts. In common usage, adultery means the unfaithfulness of any married person to the marriage bed. In England, Parliament grant absolute divorces for infidelity to the marriage bed in either party, and the spiritual court's divorce of either." And then he says on the second definition, "In a scriptural sense, all manner of lewdness or unchastity, as in the seventh commandment, shall be considered to be adultery." Now this is how the word was defined in 1825. As you can see, things have changed in the mentality and defining of words in our present culture. Today, adultery does not have the stigma that it once had. It is permissible now. It is accepted now. It has been normalized in our society. But for Christians, for those who love and appreciate the Word of God, and specifically the seventh commandment, which is repeated in the New Testament several times, we understand and know that though our cultural mores have changed, the Bible has not. though religion has changed and its view of adultery. I shared this in our first beginnings of this study some weeks ago, how that today in our churches you will find people sitting in relatively close proximity, a man with his new girlfriend and his wife sitting over here on the other side of the auditorium with their children, the man mocking the wife and children with his new girlfriend. And they feel absolutely comfortable in the church. Now, what's happened? They know that the church isn't going to say anything. I told you about recently about a situation that was involved with a deacon in a Baptist church who finally, after 6 months of living with his new girlfriend and the finalization of the divorce with his wife, he was doing the very same thing, flaunting, coming to church, deacon in the church, sitting with his girlfriend and her children, and the wife sitting over there with his children, and this going on and on. Finally, one of the deacons spoke up to the pastor and said, "How long, Pastor, is it going to take before we remove him from the deacon board? How long is it going to take? You've seen this go on in the church." And he pulled him aside and said, I've been very hesitant to say anything because this individual has a lot of money. And this individual served on a building committee that we had not too long ago, and I'm kind of letting this thing play out. I'm hoping that he will leave his new girlfriend. Now, is that situation, was that situation, it's now been resolved, an amicable resolution, that's what I was told, that was the word, resolution of the situation was done. Is that how it should be handled biblically? No, absolutely not. That man had forfeited any right to a deaconship because he was in violation of what? The church constitution? No. What? The Bible. The Bible. And yet even church constitutions today don't go as far as the Bible. Because after all, we've got some citizens that are those that can contribute to the church. And they're not talking about services. They're talking about what? Money. Money has taken higher priority than the authority of the Word of God. So I read you these definitions from 1825 to kind of bring us back to how adultery used to have a terrible, terrible, it was considered to be a crime in most of the colonies and states of the early part of our republic. It was considered to be a crime. It was considered to be a crime in England. And people were arrested and put in prison for that, unless you had enough money to buy off the judge in that case. It was considered to be a civil crime and was dealt with accordingly. It was considered to be a major violation of the seventh commandment in the Scriptures. Any, as it says, all manner of lewdness or unchastity as in the seventh commandment. So we have a broad understanding of the term adultery. It means more than just between a married couple and someone outside the marriage, but also includes any kind of lewd or lascivious type activity. Now, I want to share with you just a quick review of what we've covered about the five commonly neglected elements of marriage that often lead to adultery. Number one, I shared this with you last week, a lack of deep conviction of the awfulness of sexual sin. A deep conviction. You know, we don't have very many convictions anymore in America. Boy, we used to have some convictions. We used to call people who sold out their country traitors. But we don't do that anymore. It used to be that traitors were hung. They were considered to be those who had sold out our country, and the important things about our country were given away as secrets to another country. And they used to take them out and they would take care of that kind of stuff. But not anymore. We put them in jail now. And they still have contact with the outside world. And they're almost glorified these days. I call them still traitors. I think that most conservatives still do call them traitors, but Not anymore in the upper echelons of government. We kind of handle them with kid gloves, and we certainly would never consider capital punishment for someone who sold secrets to our country. What's happened? We don't have convictions anymore. We don't have convictions about adultery. We don't have convictions about things that the Bible has convictions about. Why? Because we've allowed our culture to brainwash us. Our culture has brainwashed us. We sit in front of the television and we soak in day after day. And I want to tell you something. I don't make some of you upset or angry. But just because you watch Fox News or maybe you listen to conservative talk radio does not mean you're going to come away with a Christian perspective. Do you understand me? I think a lot of times we think, well, if I watch enough Sean Hannity and I watch enough Fox News and I watch a lot of that kind of stuff, and you know, it's all right to watch conservative. But I want to tell you something. They are slipping in humanism, a steady dose of humanism. Isn't it interesting that they all they have on every program is a beautiful blonde in short skirts? Low cut thing, and Christians will sit there and watch that for hours on hours on hours. What are you getting? What are you getting now? This is conservatism. And some people say, this is Christian conservatism. It's not. It's not. You listen to hours of conservative talk radio, and some people say, well, that's how Christians think. It may not be. Rush Limbaugh happens to be a very wicked man. He has violated his marriage vow four times over. He is committed to the rock culture. Who played at his last wedding, his fifth wedding? Elton John. Okay? Elton John came and played at his private ceremony. That's the world of Rush Limbaugh. It's not the world of a Christian. And yet somehow we make this great leap, Christians. We make this great leap that somehow these conservatives, they think like we do. Wait a minute. No. If they're not thinking biblically, they're not thinking right. Just because they're conservative does not mean that they're Christian. I tell you, we're not thinkers today in fundamentalism. There's a pastor up in Michigan that wrote a letter to the conservative talk show host, Glenn Beck. Glenn Beck is a Mormon. He does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. Do you understand that? He believes that the Mormon church is the Savior of sinners. But this pastor, he's a well-known sword of the Lord pastor, preacher. He wrote a very lengthy letter to Glenn Beck, and he said, listen, brother, we're on the same page. Brother, we're on the same page, but this is what I want you to do. Help us out in the conservative fundamentalism movement. Would you please stop cursing on your radio program and on your television program? It's very offensive to us Christians. We're all on the same page, and we know you're trusting in Jesus Christ just like we are, but we just have a real problem with your cursing. Brother, trusting in the Mormon church. You know what the Mormons teach? That the Mormons are becoming God. Becoming God. That's not found in my Bible. That's religion. He believes that. Now, he may be conservative. He may hit buttons that we like. But just because they hit buttons that we like does not mean certain things are true. And yet we are getting sucked in today, sucked into this understanding here. That's the devil's work. Pull us away from the authority of the Scriptures to an authority like the Scriptures. Do you understand that? It sounds like the Scriptures. He uses biblical terms when he talks. But that doesn't mean he's a Christian. The devil, the Bible says, comes as a minister of light. A preacher of light. But he's not a preacher of light. He's not a minister of righteousness unto God. But rather he is a minister of unrighteousness unto hell. You see? Folks, we've got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We've got to stay in the Bible so we can keep our mind straight, so that we're not sucked in, pulled in all these kind of causes that sound so good. And some of them I appreciate as a Christian. But he doesn't appreciate my Christ, because he's not trusting in his righteousness. He's trusting in his church's righteousness. And he will not go to heaven on the merits of his church's righteousness. He will not go to heaven on the merits of his own righteousness. A person can only go to heaven on the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. The second thing is a lack of desperation accompanying true conviction of sin. A lack of desperation. What allows a Christian to proceed through this life and not immerse a person's life in the world and the things of the world and the music of the world? Well, first of all, a true Christian possesses the Holy Spirit of God. But there must be a desperation on the Christian's part to be supplied by the power of the Holy Spirit and to depend and trust when the Holy Spirit says, stop, you're going down the wrong road. Do you know the Holy Spirit will do that for you? He's the great caution light of the Christian. He's the great siren that goes off. When you start going down a road of temptation, sirens begin to sound and yellow lights begin to go off if you're a true Christian and the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. Because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what He does. That's His ministry. I've used this illustration before, but on Ward Basin Road, for those who are familiar with East Milton, Ward Basin Road dead ends at Yellow River. Yellow River for many, many years in this county was a deadly spot, because at that particular time in years past, there were no warning signs. And there was nothing to stop a car that would be going down that long stretch of road late at night to stop them from going off to the end and down into Yellow River, which is very deep at that particular spot. Many vehicles, it's taken them 2 weeks to find them. I remember back in the late 1980s when I first started teaching here, one of our families had a son who took his pickup truck and was speeding down Ward Basin Road, and he went off the end into Yellow River, and 2 weeks later they found him inside of his pickup truck down in a deep hole where the current had carried his truck, and there it kept it there under the water. After his death, Santa Rosa County Commission got together and said, we've got to do something, and so they put up all kinds of barriers down at the very end. And then they put speed bumps leading up to it and caution lights to alert someone that's going down that road late at night that danger lurks at the very end of that road, because there's a river flowing along that way. And if you go off into that river, very likely you will not be able to get out. The current is so swift there on Yellow River that you can't get your door open to get out. You can't do that. Unless you have some way to break the glass to get out of that thing, you're going to spiral down into holes that are all along that river. It's dangerous. And there are warning lights to alert you. The Holy Spirit does that in the Christian's life. And you need a desperation, Christian, for the Holy Spirit's work to keep you from going down that pathway. A desperation, Lord, work in my heart and life. Purge me of sinful thoughts. Keep me on the right road. If you're dependent on the Holy Spirit, do you think He'll help you? Absolutely. His power is manifest. The same Holy Spirit that worked and preserved in the heart and life of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the Spirit of God was given to Him without measure. The Holy Spirit of God dwells your heart and life, and He will keep you from going down those pathways if you'll listen and hearken to the siren and the yellow light that goes off. But you got to be desperate for that. You got to want that. I shared with you Howell Harris's comment over 200 years ago. Very insightful. He said, in his day, churches are filled with folks who have a detente with sin. They are at ease under its dominion. They won't study the fruits of faith or make their election and calling sure, but turn the grace of God into licentiousness. What does that mean? It means perversion. Fleshly perversions are prevalent among people who are not saved but are religious. They're prevalent among people who are not saved or unredeemed, but they're very religious. Why? Because they've not made their calling and election sure. They don't have a desperation for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Number three, a lack of deepening agape love in the marriage relationship on the part of the husband. We spent a lot of time on that last week, and I'm not going to go all the way through that, but I do want to say this. From Dr. Ralph Earle, who wrote a book many, many years ago on the words of the New Testament, says this about agape love. Agape love is the kind of love that a husband is commanded to have for his wife. It is an unselfish love that seeks the best good of its object and does not use or abuse it. This kind of love will hold a marriage together as long as you both shall live. Agape love. The kind of love that a husband has for his wife. The kind of love that Jesus Christ has for His church, His body. And husbands, there needs to be a deepening of that agape love in your heart for your wife. That will be the death do us part kind of love that will sustain you throughout your marriage. And that brings us to the fourth point. The lack of death do us part faithfulness to each other. That is the way it used to be in our culture, till death do us part. But there are a lot of people today that don't even have that in their marriage ceremonies anymore. In their marriage vows, it's absent today. Google marriage vows, would you? If you want a taste of what's out there, there are literally thousands of them on the web. Here's our marriage vows that we wrote. And oh, they're emotional and they're sweet and all this kind of stuff, but you know what? They're absent. They're absent convictions about marriage. They're absent the testimony of what used to be in marriage vows, this death do us part. Oh, no, not that anymore. Because they want to leave it open-ended. Now, it doesn't work out, you know. Then we have an open end on that. Let me tell you something. When you make a vow before God, you don't get out of it. You understand that about vows? When you make a vow before God, the government may give you an out, but God doesn't. When Jesus Christ was talking to the Pharisees, He said, Moses granted to you a bill of divorcement. But it didn't come from God. You understand that? It's a principle that's in God's Word. When you make a vow before Him, it's till death do us part. I'm thinking about some of the people that in my life, growing up, that have been examples. I think of Dr. and Mrs. Hobbs, what examples they were to us. 55 years of marriage. I think about Earl and Von Seal Farrington, over 50 years of marriage. I grew up witnessing and watching this. I think about Howard and Norma Woods. Just celebrated, I believe, 50 years of marriage. Is that right? I think about my mom and dad. They're coming up on 50 years here. I think of Mr. and Mrs. O'Pager, coming up on 50 years. That's right. I think about Richard and Fran Elkins, their marriage of over almost 45 years. What examples, Paul and Beth Smith, examples to our young people of what marriage is supposed to be. I figured it up. We have over 350 years, just in those couples that I just mentioned, over 350 years of marriage. Now, let me just say this, or ask this. Were those marriages all without any problems? No. Were there rough times? Absolutely. Were there difficulties? Yes. But I want to tell you something, folks. When your marriage is built upon the Scriptures and you have a death do us part faithfulness, your marriage can last. Amen? Your marriage can last. If you have that death do us part kind of marriage. But if you have a selfish, me-centered type thing, then your marriage won't last. it will fall apart. They always talking about the 7-year itch. Have you heard about that, the 7-year itch in marriage? If you can just get through the 7-year itch. Wait, a 7-year itch? What is that? I can honestly say I never had the 7-year itch. And I would imagine if I went around to these couples that have been in our church fellowship for so many years and are examples of that, they didn't have the 7-year itch either, because they had the death to us part kind of faithfulness to each other. What a blessing for our church to have these examples, that I had that kind of example before me. Growing up, and I've determined by God's grace that I want to be that kind of example in my marriage. And that means, folks, that you have to have a Bible marriage. Jesus Christ is the center. And that brings us to the fifth point in closing. The fifth neglected element so many times is a lack of necessary walls to keep you from being unfaithful to your mate. Number one, set a watch on your eyes, men. Set a watch on your eyes. Wandering eyes are always attached to wicked thoughts, and that will get you into trouble. You'll never grow out of that, men, because we still have that old sin nature down in our heart. But you can set a watch on your eyes by God's grace. That's what David said. David said in Psalm 103, he said, I have set a watch upon my eyes. Now, David's not a very good example, is he? It was evidently written after the fact that he had come to learn this valuable lesson. You better keep a watch on your eyes. His eyes got him into big trouble, did it not, with Bathsheba? He not only committed adultery, but he also killed her husband to get what he wanted. I want to tell you something. You let your eyes wander about, you'll do things you never thought you could dream of doing in violation of the Word of God. Set a watch, men. Teenage boys, set a watch over your eyes. You be careful what you let into your eye gate. Keep yourself from pornography, so prevalent today. This is what I found out just this week. 3% of American women are sex addicts, according to a recent poll. 3% that watch pornography. Now, I always had kind of thought that women were kind of separated from that, but now in our society, women are involved in pornography. Girls are being taught by Hollywood and their boyfriends that being a woman is about being hypersexual for others. You see teenagers that walk around and they flaunt their bodies. You are headed for a lifetime of trouble, teenage girls. When you dress like the world and you flaunt yourself in that way, you are setting yourself up for disaster. Clothe yourself. Be modest, the Bible says. There's always a Bible answer to it. Amen? There's always a Bible answer. Keep yourself covered. Pornography is demonic because it is geared to the destruction of the authority of the Bible. That opposes what? Fornication and adultery. It will seek to draw you away from the Bible, men. Thirdly, don't put yourself in a position of being drawn away to another person because of work or any other kind of consuming occupation that keeps you away from your mate. If you have to, quit your job. If it's keeping you out of your home environment and it's putting you next to somebody and all of a sudden feelings for that individual starts growing, stop it! Go to your boss. I need to change my hours. Or if that's not possible, I'm going to have to leave and find me another job. Does your marriage mean that much to you? How about Christ and the church? What does the church mean to Christ? He loved her and gave Himself for her. And He keeps her from spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's the kind of love He has for the church. How about you, husbands? Keep yourself. Quit your job if you have to, if it means being exposed to serious temptations. I'll use my father-in-law as an example. He worked for International Paper up in Maine. And he said it got to be that fornication was on the clock, where women that were working there were cycling in and out of the office area, and he was being called upon to participate. And he said, I can't take it anymore, and he quit a high-paying job so that he could stay pure and preserve his marriage. That's what it meant to him. I appreciate that kind of example that you can have for your children, three of them, two girls and a boy. They had to explain why they were struggling, so said, well, Daddy had to quit his job. He didn't tell them at the time, but later on he told them it was because the fornication at work got so bad, the temptations were growing, and I had to get out of that situation. Faithfulness. The Bible says if your eye offends you, you finish it. Pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Why? It's better to go to heaven with one hand and one eye than it is to go to hell with both of them. Men, keep the sweetness in your marriage. Your wife is not a slave for you to snap your fingers while you sit on your rear end in the living room. Pardon my expression, but I think we can all understand that. In case there was a little bit of confusion about that. Your wife is not your personal slave. You are not less of a man if you help out with the chores. Contrary to our culture, you are not a king in your castle. There's only one king in a Christian home. May I repeat that? It may be disturbing to some that live on a throne. And they just snap their fingers and everybody just runs around caring for them and doing everything for them. Wait a minute. For the Christian, there's only one king, and that's Jesus Christ. Could I hear an amen on that, or is it going to be choked up in the throat? Amen! I'm going to tell you, now, some people have grown up with certain mentalities that aren't biblical. Now get it now, they're not biblical. Just because they may have come out of conservative circles does not mean that they're biblical. It's all right, you gentlemen, to roll up your sleeves, or if you're wearing short sleeves, put on some gloves if you have tender hands, because you haven't helped out in so long. Okay? They've got those nice Palmolive gloves, you know. Put them on. It's all right. You can walk into the kitchen and take your coffee mug and stick it down in the dishwasher so your wife doesn't have to do that. Bring your plate and your fork. It's all right. There's nobody going to be looking over and say, oh, he's not a man. Let me tell you something. It takes more of a man to help out than it does for you to sit on your can in the living room in your lazy boy while she's in there laboring and doing all the work. I know that just goes against everything. But you see, folks, there's only one king in the Christian home, and that's Jesus Christ. You know what? Maybe you need to get off your throne and let Jesus sit there a while. You know what you're going to be doing in heaven? You're going to be looking at one throne. There's not going to be little thrones in your mansion up there. There's going to be one throne, and you're going to serve Jesus for the rest of eternity. Does that bother you? That kind of prick you a little bit? You know, we get a little sanctimonious sometimes about our belief systems. If you can't back it up with the Bible, then you need to throw it in the trash can. It doesn't matter how long it's been prevalent. Mr. O'Pager, we're talking about a story about a lady who believed that black people's blood was contaminated. And so when she went to the hospital for a transfusion, she said, I want to make sure that there's no black blood there. You know, if she studied her Bible, Acts chapter 17, she'd have learned something. We're all from one blood. Now, she grew up in the conservative South, and that's what she was taught. But it's wrong. It's wrong. So what do you have to do? You have to take your conservative thought that you've been taught all your life and throw it in the trash can and believe the Bible, because that's what the Bible says. Simple. So if your chauvinistic ways don't line up with the Bible, throw it in the trash can and start serving. Be a blessing. Headship does not mean kingship. May I say that again? Headship does not mean kingship. It means headship. I'm a dumb person. I'm not very smart. I didn't score very high on my ACT. And you already knew that. You could tell. But I can know this. Headship means headship. It doesn't mean kingship. There's only one king. Lead in your home as Christ leads the church. But do not put on airs of being something greater than what you are. Men, we're just poor, lost sinners saved by grace if you're a Christian this morning. That's all you are. Now, God's put you as the head of your home. Rule it well. But don't make assumptions about that. Your ruling does not mean you're a king. It means that God put you in a position. Any more than it means that a preacher up here in this pulpit is a shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. There's only one shepherd, the good shepherd, and that's Jesus Christ. I'm just an underling. I do what I'm told. As Dr. Hobbs used to put it this way, we're in sales, we're not in management. Sometimes we get it confused, don't we? I'm in management. No, you're not. You're in sales. God's in management. And He can rule the universe pretty well without your help. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Let's put it this way. Thou shalt be faithful to your helpmeet, the love of your life, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, work in our hearts, Lord. Our minds are so perverted by our culture today. We define things differently than we used to because the culture has changed the definitions. But adultery is still a corruption. It's a perversion. It's a wicked way of life because it rejects the authority of the Word of God. Lord, we pray that there are no marriages in jeopardy this morning because of adultery. Lord, we ask by Your grace that You would work in our hearts and lives. Lord, we've swallowed so many things over the years that it's hard for us to get back to the book. We've just developed a whole way of life, and as long as we're happy doing that, we just think, well, I just go on to my grave doing my own thing. But Lord, You've called us unto Yourself. You've called us to be biblicists. And Lord, we've touched on some things this morning that I believe will challenge Your people to get back into the Word of God and let the Word of God establish how we ought to live, especially in this matter of marriage. Lord, help the husbands here today. We've been charged. Even a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. You place at the feet of men the charge of keeping the marriage vow, keeping it pure, keeping it right, keeping it from temptation. And yet so many times, Father, we fail in that regard. We pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts, that we would be the right kind of leaders as men in our homes. And Lord, we pray that our wives would be submissive, as the Bible says, to their husbands. That's so important as well. Lord, these roles that You have laid out in Your Scripture must be carried out in the Christian's heart and life to be successful in our marriages. And we pray that we might do that by Your grace and through Your strength. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.